Let me give you just three places tonight to mark in your Bible. John chapter number 13. And then when you found it, mark in your Bible 1 John chapter number 2. That's John 13. 1 John chapter number 2. And then I'll give you the text after you have found them. And thank you. I do want to say again, you have all been so very kind to my wife and I, and we thank the Lord for that. I do want to ask a question, very deep theological question. Does anybody know how to get blueberry stain out of a suit? Somewhere, I don't eat blueberries. I'm allergic to them, and I have a little hurt. But I noticed on my suit pocket today that I had blueberry. Actually, Mrs. Stastny said, "Look, you got something on your suit," and that's what it was. So I just thought maybe we had somebody in here that knew that. I'd try to salvage that suit there. All right, I'm sure the cleaners will be able to help us. Do what? Okay. Amen. Good. All right. Now that we've got my suits taken care of, let's move on. All right. John 13, 1 John 2, and our text tonight, James chapter number 4. The fourth chapter of the book of James. Sometimes I preach outlines that I get from other men. I'm not ashamed of that. There's no new thing under the sun. This outline come from a man that probably Brother Stastny and Brother Klein both will know, and maybe you know, a man by the name of Dr. Don Sisk. And this is one of his outlines. I borrowed it a number of years ago, and I want to preach to you the subject tonight. What is your life? What is your life? Stand with me, if you would please, in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I'd like to read in James chapter number 4, just three verses of Scripture, very familiar passage of Scripture, and the Bible says in verse number 13, go to now, or we would say something like this, oh come on now, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? And that is the title of the message tonight. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Would you pray with me tonight? Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for caring for us. We thank you for watching over us. And we ask, dear Lord, tonight, we thank you. It's been a good day. It's been a wonderful day. Every one of us here would have liked to have seen a lot of people get saved this morning. Even like to see somebody get saved tonight. But Lord, it's been a good day. 18 years as a local New Testament church. And we're excited about that, thankful for that, thankful for the diligence of Pastor Klein and his wife and children, and the folks that have been here so long, and the ones that have been here so short, that make up this church. Thank you for them. Help them to go on. Help them to keep you at the center of their hearts and lives, their church. And help, dear God, them to always stay after sinners. Help them be people of prayer. And follow after you. And dear God, we pray tonight now as we think about this subject. What is your life? That, dear God, we'll take account. We'll look at our life tonight. And we'll ask ourselves that question. What is my life? What is my life? Help us. Again, if there's someone here that's not saved, we pray that they'd be saved. Someone that you're calling to preach. And dear God, that someone maybe you're calling to be a missionary, that dear God, tonight would be the time that they would step up and say, tonight I'll do what you want me to do. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Go ahead and take your seats if you would. Most of you are familiar what took place on September the 11th of 2001. September the 11th, 2001, we were having a preacher's fellowship meeting at our church. It was a Tuesday morning, and we were having a continental breakfast, a light breakfast, which consists of donuts, okay? And no, we do a little more than that. But we were having a continental breakfast at that time, and the first report came in that a plane had flown into the Twin Towers. And you know, we're all kind of looking at each other, and we're saying, now, wait a minute, how could a plane fly into the Twin Towers in downtown New York City? Mrs. Chadwick and I had been in the Twin Towers just about, I think we figured, if I remember correctly, just about a year and a week before that. We had rode the elevators up as far as you can ride the elevators. I'd try to be faithful to pass out gospel tracts to whoever I could there at that time. And we're just kind of looking at each other, and we're talking, and we're saying, how could something like that happen? And then the report comes shortly after that of how the second plane went into the Twin Towers. And then we looked at each other, and we knew that this was not an accident by any means, that this was planned, not knowing at that time who had planned it or who done it. Then shortly came the report, and I can't remember which one of these came first, that the next plane went into the Pentagon, and then, thank God, because of some brave Americans, the next plane went in an open field out in the fields of Pennsylvania, where your pastor's from. I thought immediately about that, and I called your attention to this fact. That morning, I think they estimated that 6,000 people worked in the Twin Towers. That morning, people got out of bed, they had their breakfast, and they made their way to work. Most of them would ride the subway system in New York City, which is an experience in itself. Most of them went to work that morning. I want you to think about this. They went to work that morning, intending, a few of them may have driven a car, but if you've ever been in New York City, you know that you probably don't want to be driving a car in New York City. So most of them took the subway in. They got off at the subway station and they walked to work. They intended, it was just about break time that morning for many of them when that first plane went into that building. They intended to get off of work, and they intended to go back home that night to be with their families or go to do whatever their plans were. But you and I both know that not a one of them got on that subway, not a one of them entered a taxi cab, or not a one of them walked to work or rode in their own automobile that morning, saying to themselves, I'm going to die before the day is over. What is your life? It is even a vapor. Now, I want you to look at verse 13. Verse 13 is a wrong attitude, but it was their attitude. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You might say, a person in this area might say, I'm going to Vancouver, or I'm going to Toronto, whatever. I'm going to one of the big cities. I'm going to buy me some merchandise. I'm going to mark that merchandise up, and I'm going to make me some money off of the merchandise that I buy. Wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. Look at stark reality in verse number 13. He said, verse number 14. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. The wrong attitude is to think that I know that I have tomorrow. Stark reality is this, that I don't know that I have tomorrow. Pastor a moment ago said, and this is absolutely our plans. We plan on going home tonight. Miss Betsy and I made the menu on the way to church tonight, and we're going to go home and have scrambled egg sandwiches, I think, or something like that, something to do with eggs tonight, and that's our plan. Miss Chadwick and I are going to spend a few minutes throwing everything in the suitcases and getting them ready to go. We intend to sleep a while. We intend to get up, and whatever time Pastor says, we're going to get in the car, and we're going to go back to Spokane. We're going to spend the night with our youngest sister there, and we intend on Tuesday morning to get on a plane at 6:30. Why would anybody fly at 6:30 in the morning? You realize that means we have to get up at 3:30 in the morning? That's nuts. But anyway, that's what our plans are. We plan by Tuesday afternoon at about 4 o'clock being back in Amarillo, Texas. But stark reality is we don't know that we're ever going to make that. Verse number 15 is the correct attitude. Verse number 13, incorrect attitude. Verse number 14, stark reality. Verse number 15 is the correct attitude. He said, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. What is God's will for my life? Now, I want you to notice again in verse number 14. And he says there, for what is your life? What a question that God asks you and I tonight. The book of James is what I call practical Christianity. If you read the book of James, you look at James. James makes no suggestions. James makes commands. He said, this is what you ought to do, so you ought to be doing it. And here he asks this question, what is your life? I'm going to ask you tonight, have you ever given serious thought about that? What is your life? What is, and let that sink in your mind just a moment. And let it kind of reverberate there in your brain, if you would, for a little bit. What is my life? What is my life? You see, we have wrong attitudes about what our life is. What is my life? Ask yourself that question. And let the question move in your heart and your minds. What is my life? Can I tell you several things that your life and my life is? First, our life is uncertain. Our life is uncertain. And that's part of the main teaching of this text right here. That your life, my life, is uncertain. I said a moment ago, we plan by Tuesday afternoon to be landing in Amarillo, Texas. Beautiful, beautiful. Amarillo, Texas. The grass is all yellow. We did get some rain today, my wife was telling me. That we got some rain today. And we plan on landing that plane and going home, spending a few hours together on that evening. What is my life? It's uncertain. Let me ask you this. Can anyone in this auditorium tonight honestly stand up and guarantee without any question that you're still going to be living tomorrow? There's not one of us in here that can. Now, how many of us in here plan on being living tomorrow? Right? All of us. We plan on being living. But nobody in here can guarantee that. I talked about this morning about reading the obituary column. Almost every day that I'm in town, I'll pick up, I'll look at the front page, and I may read an article or two, but before I lay that paper down, I'm going to read the obituary column. And I see people that are young and they die. People are old and they die. People that are in between and we die. We die. What is our life? It's very uncertain. Are y'all with me? We're still going. You think about those people. that got on the subway, or however they got to the Twin Towers that morning. And I think there was over 3,000 died that day in the Twin Towers. And I thought many times, I thought I hope maybe some of them, that maybe it was some of them that I gave a gospel tract to while we were there earlier. But I don't know that. But there's not a one of them that did not plan on going home that afternoon. All of them felt like that they would be going home. I remember years ago in a church we started in Tacoma, Washington. And I remember one of our buses picked up a young man, a special young man. He had some problems, but he's the sweetest kid. And I just loved him to death. I can't recall his name right now. But I just loved him to death. And he got a burden for his older brother. And he brought his older brother. And his older brother got saved. The young fellow had got saved, and he brought his older brother, and I think his older brother was 19 years old at that time, and he brought his older brother, and his older brother got saved and got baptized and became a member of the church there, and he was growing in the Lord, and it was just a wonderful thing as we watched that young man. And then I began to miss him, and I tried to catch him several times at his home, and finally, I couldn't catch him, and finally caught him one day, and I sat down and I talked with him and asked him. I said, "I'm missing your church. What's the problem?" And he said, "Well, Pastor," he said, I know I need to be in church, but he said, "You know, I've told you before that I want to go in the Army as a warrant officer." And I said, "I understand it, yes." And he said, "Well, you know, I'm working." And he said, "I have to go to school, and I have to get this much schooling before I can become a warrant officer." So he said, "Pastor, I just don't have time to be in church." I cautioned him, and I begged with him, and I scolded him. And I said, "You need to be in church." And he got angry at me and was unkind to me. It wasn't long after that, and I'll give you the story but the way that I received it. On a Saturday afternoon, we lived in the suburb of Tacoma called Spanaway, and his mother had asked him, "Would you take and their little sister to a birthday party?" And he was angry. He didn't want to take his little sister to a birthday party. And he obeyed his mother, and he went and he got in the car, and he was driving down the road, and he was speeding, and not greatly, but he was speeding as he went down the road. And somebody else came down, and they ran a stop sign, and they hit that young man's car. And the report that was given to me said, "Pastor, I've seen worse accidents on a grocery store parking lot." But the young man was killed. 20 years old, he got in that car to take his little sis across town, across the area we lived in, to a birthday party, intending, still angry at his mother when he went. And yet, what is your life? What is my life? It's uncertain. What is our life? It's what is your life? Secondly, our life is a gift from God. And that deserves an amen right there. What is our life? How many of y'all are tired tonight? How many of y'all are tired? How many of you are not tired? Well, if you're tired, say amen. It'll keep you awake. If you're not tired, say amen. You know, it's kind of like coming to the altar. Do you understand there's only two times that we ought to go to the altar? That's when we feel like we want to go, and when we don't feel like we need to go. That's the only two times you need to go. All right? And it's kind of like saying amen. If you feel like it, say amen. If you don't feel like it, say amen. Look at James chapter number 1. What is your life? It is a gift from God. Look at James chapter 1 and verse number 17. The Bible says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. All right, talk to me for a moment, would you please? Where do we get our life? Where do we get our life? From God. All right, God gives us our life. Who can take our life? All right, so we see first that life is uncertain. We see secondly that our life is a gift from God. The air that we breathe comes from God. I used to have a fellow in one of the churches that I pastored, and he said he worked with a guy, and this guy kept saying he would try to witness to him, and he'd say he didn't need God. He was a self-made man. He didn't need God. He was a self-made man. And the guy finally said to him, he said, all right, if you're a self-made man, he said, I want to challenge you to do this. He said, get you some concrete block and build you the walls, four walls, and then build you a roof out of that concrete block and make it airtight. And then before you put those last two or three blocks in there, crawl down inside of it and put them in and make it airtight and produce your own air. Listen, you and I, every breath of air that we have comes from God. Brother Jessup said a while ago, he would go to the message that Pastor read to us a while ago, that he would go to hospice if they can produce the oxygen. We depend upon God for our oxygen, air, everything that we have. God gives us the mind that we think with. God gives us the hands that we work with. God gives us the ability to move and to be about here and there. Listen, there are basically one of three ways that people spend their lives or people treat their lives. And we're still talking about the fact that life is a gift from God. There are basically one of three ways that people treat their lives. First, many people just waste their lives. Many people, you ever known anybody to waste their life? We live in a society, you have it in Canada, we have it in the States, that people just waste their lives. That sadly, many people live, they die, and really nothing positive can ever be said about their life. I remember now in 1995, we had left Spokane and we'd gone back to Amarillo and started a church, and then we merged that church with the oldest independent Baptist church in the city, and that church was about ready to close down, and we merged the two together. And it was Saturday morning, and I was getting ready to go out soul winning, and the telephone rang, and I have five older brothers, and one of them is named Dale, and Dale is kind of a combination older brother daddy to me. We didn't have a daddy at our house, and Dale was kind of a combination older brother and dad to me. And Dale called me and we chatted just a minute. He said, Gerald, I need to ask a big favor of you. And I said, sure, anything, you know, if I can, I'll do it. And I mean that sincerely, and I still mean it. I'd do anything I possibly could for him. And he said, Sonny is in the hospital, and Sonny is his brother-in-law. Sonny had been a real rounder. He'd been a drinker and just been a real rounder. He said, Sonny's in the hospital, and he said he's dying of cancer. And he said he knows that he's dying. He said, would you go and witness to him? He said, I've witnessed to him. He even made prayed and asked Christ to save him. But he said, I don't have any assurance whatsoever of Sonny's salvation. And I said, I will. I said, let me go get the folks out soul winning, and I'll take a partner with me, and we'll go to the hospital. So I walk up to the hospital, and I looked down the hallway there, and one of the younger sisters that I had gone to school with was there, and one of the younger sister-in-laws that I had gone to school with was there, and I hadn't seen them in decades. And I went up, and they said, hi, Gerald, how you doing? I said, I'm doing great, Linda, doing great, Peggy, how are you doing? And we chatted just a minute, And I said, can I go in? And they said, yes. I said, and they wanted me to witness to their loved one. I went in, and Sonny looked up, and we spoke to each other, and we talked for a minute. And I said, Sonny, I want to ask you a question. And he said, sure. I said, Sonny, if you die today, do you know for sure that heaven is going to be your home? Sonny looked back up at me, and he said, yes, sir. Or I think he didn't say sir. He said, yes, I do. And I was, I mean, there was never 1 ounce of fruit that anybody could see in his life to say that he was saved. And I just kind of thought, and I'd probably ask it another way, and he gave me the affirmative again that he knew he was saved. I said, would you tell me how you got saved? And he said, well, Gerald, he said, Dale, talking about my brother, he said, he took his little Bible, talking about his New Testament, and he showed me how I could be saved. And he said, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I talked with him, and I couldn't shake him from it. And so I visited with him a little, had prayer with him, and left. I think it was 2 weeks later, may have been a week later, I got another call from my brother, and he said, Dale, he said, Gerald, Sonny just died. He said, we want you and Arlene. He said, you guys are like family with them, and we want you to come to Borger. That's my hometown, about 50 miles from Amarillo. He said, we want you to come, and we want you to be in the funeral, there at the funeral, and just be a part. And I said, sure, absolutely, we'll be there. And so come the day for the funeral, we got in the car, we drove to, I think it was maybe First Baptist Church in Borger, and we went there, and they had the funeral, and they were going to feed, and they asked us to stay. And I said, you know, I really just need to get back. And so my brother and his wife were going to come to our home. Now, here's the whole message. That evening, my wife and his wife were in the kitchen preparing supper, I think. And I could tell that my brother is still emotionally very moved over all of this. He looked across the room at me, talking about his brother-in-law. And he said this, he lived, he brought 3 children into this world, he never fathered them, and he died. He lived, he brought 3 children into this world, he never fathered them, and he died. You see, what did Sonny do with his life? Sonny wasted his life. It never accounted, it never amounted to anything at all. You see, listen, life should not be wasted, folks. Life, and that deserves a real good amen. Life should not be wasted. Life is too precious for us. It's a gift from God. Life is more than sitting on a fishing bank. I'm not a get. My goodness, if I lived up here, I think even I could go fishing. But life is more than sitting on a fishing bank. Life is more than sitting in front of a television set. Life is more than sitting in front of a computer. Life is more, how about this one? Life is more than chasing Pokemon all over town. Isn't that the stupidest thing you've ever seen? Adults chase that stupid thing around. All over, and I guess it's making whoever put it out millions of dollars, however it's done. I don't know. Listen, life is more than taking a vacation. Life is more than buying a motor home when we get old and go running all over the country. Listen, secondly, I said there's 3 ways people use their lives. Many of them waste it, and many of them just use their lives. That's all they do. They use it. This group here is made up of takers. They don't give. Do you know what most musicians are? You know what they are? They're takers. You know what most professional athletes are? They're takers. Amen, Pastor Chadwick. Thank you very much, Pastor Chadwick. And you're welcome very much. Have you ever seen anything in the world like this? A guy can play a kid's game. He can get a stick and hit a ball with it and be paid $123 million for 5 years. How many of y'all like baseball? I like baseball, but it's a kid's game. How many of us like football? I like football. And you can go on basketball, soccer, whatever. All those games are good, but they are children's games. And what is our life? Listen, it's not to be wasted, and it shouldn't be just used. But thirdly, thank God, some invest their lives. You remember what the question is in verse number 14? What is your life? Thank God, some people invest their lives. You see, a good investment yields returns. In Matthew 10:39, the Lord says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." You know what you and I need to do? We just need to die to ourselves. It doesn't matter what I want to do with my life. It matters what Christ wants to do with my life. Folks that are over the hump. You know, I used to think getting up to the hump, man, I'm so far over the hump now. What is our life? What is it, you young people, what is your life? It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to serve God. What is your life? Life is about serving. Life is not about being served. Where were we at? Tacoma. How many of you guys enjoy shopping? Anybody? Is there any man in here that enjoys shopping? If there was, I want to stop and have special prayer for you. Listen, Miss Harry, and honestly, I have needed some new shoes. My everyday shoes, I needed a brown pair, a black pair, and a pair of walking shoes. And I hate to even go shoe shopping. So my wife, she said, while we're here and we have a little extra time, can we go look at shoes? So I said, yeah, we can. And so we were staying right across from the Tacoma Mall. And so one evening we went out and ate and we come back and we started in the door. Honestly, I'm not joking. This is so dumb. We started in the door and there was, you know, there's two sets of double doors. And you can tell there's a mother, and I'm not sure whether she was the mother of the young man or the young lady. But the boy just, you know, duh. Really, that's it. Duh. He walks up, and I think one of the ladies opened the dumb door for him. And that woman said, "You're supposed to be opening the door for her." I said, "Son, let me show you how this is done." And I opened the door. He's still looking at me kind of like, duh. Young men, do you know what your life is? It is an opportunity to serve. Young ladies, you know what your opportunity, your life is? An opportunity to serve, not to be served. That's not why God put us here. Listen, life is not about having a valet. Life is about being the valet. It is serving somebody else. That's why we're here, is to serve. You see, when you give your life to Christ, I was talking about we thirdly ought to invest our lives. And a good investment brings great returns. Have any of you ever had mutual funds? Have any of you ever had mutual funds? I'm not going to check your bank account. All right. What is it you don't want to happen with your mutual funds or your stock market? What is it you don't want to happen? You don't want it going down. And we've seen in the last several years, we've seen that happen several times, right? All right, now, a good investment brings returns. Your life and my life, if it's invested for Christ, listen to what he said again in Matthew 10:39. "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You see, how do we find life? How does life have meaning? It's when it's not me that makes the decisions. It's God that makes the decisions. And again, I'm not saying we don't have plans. We live our life with an open hand. Do you know how, now after the love offering is had, I feel real free about talking about this. Do you know how you operate your life in the matter of giving? You keep both hands open. God puts it in one, and God gives it out the other. God puts it in one, God gives it out the other. You know, Miss Chadwick and I started in this life, and we sure didn't have very much at all. When we got married, my wife had three changes of clothes. I'm not talking about my wife had three changes of good clothes. I'm talking about total thing. My wife could have almost taken all her clothes and put them in a shoebox. And now my wife has a closet full of clothes. Do you know why? Because we operate our hand. What did God say? Luke 6:38. How many of you know what it says? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. What did God say? In the matter of your finances, God, here it is. However much of it you want, you take it. How many of you believe the tithe belongs to God? Amen. How many of you believe the other 90% belongs to God? Amen. Yeah, it all belongs to God. You know, and if let's see. And if we're not tithing, what does Malachi tell us we are? A robber, all right? And that we've stole from Almighty God if we're not giving. You see, when I invest my life, I was raised in a little old shack, honestly. That's what I was raised in. I was raised in a house that originally, when we moved in it, it was 2x4 studs with galvanized tin wrapped around it and on the roof. And some of you probably were raised about the same way. And that, I don't live in a galvanized house anymore. God has given us a very lovely house and a lot of other things to go along with it. You know why? Because we told him he can have it back if he wants it. And I told my wife, we moved in this house. I said, baby, you understand that God may one day want us to give this thing up? And she said, okay, that's fine. And we operate our life. See, how do you live your life? You invest your time. What are you going to be doing Tuesday night? Pastor said a while ago, come help us put out John and Romans. What are you going to be doing Tuesday night? Listen, you don't have to know one thing to go from door to door, right? And put out, you know, you don't have to know one Bible verse. You can be the greatest introvert in the world, and you can just take those John and Romans, Pastor, and just stick them in the screens, or however it is you do it, right? Amen. Amen, Pastor Chadwick. You're right, Pastor Chadwick. Glory to God, Pastor Chadwick. That is exactly. Now, you think about this. You put the Word of God there. Somebody picks that up and starts reading it, and the Word of God is going to do something in their life. So what I do, I invest my life. Listen, every person here should want to perpetuate their lives. I'm going to say it again. Every person here should want to perpetuate our life. When I die, I don't want to die. When I die, I don't want to die. Now, I want to go to heaven, but I want some of my influence to go on. I don't want my life. Do you know there's three things that are going to last for eternity? Number one, the Word of God. Didn't the Lord tell us it was never going to pass away? So you and I ought to set out to be serious Bible students. We ought to read our Bible every day. Number two, the souls of men. See, when God created this soul, He created it for eternity. Now, if I'm a wise man, I'm going to be busy trying to win other people to Christ. The third thing that's going to last forever is the local New Testament church. When the Bible talks about church, it talks about a local assembly, not a universal anything. We have a local assembly. And you and I, thank you, Pastor, ought to invest our lives in the local New Testament church.
Amen.
What are you doing in your church? What are you doing? Do you help clean? Do you go soul winning? What do you do in your church? Do you help usher? Do you get here early and greet people when they come up? See, there's a million different things. I remember years ago, and I was pastoring a church that had almost closed its doors, and Ms. Chadwick and I went there and took the church, and there was a fella that I got to lead to the Lord, and he was 63 years old when I got to lead him to Christ. And matter of fact, I may not have led him to Christ. His wife may have done that. I'm not sure. But whatever the case was, he come to me, and his name was Ingram Page. And Brother Page come to me one day, and he said, Pastor, he said, I'm getting to be an old man. 63 is not an old man, okay? But he said, I'm getting to be an old man. And he said, there's a lot of things I'll never do. I'll never teach a class, and I'll never do a lot of things. And he listed them. But he said, you know, I'd like to do something for the Lord. And he said, I could come out here and shake people's hands before church. And I said, glory to God, Brother Bates. Why don't you? I'm going to ask you again. What are you doing in the local church? How many of you like the job that the pastor's doing?
Amen.
How many of you would like to multiply that? Amen. And you know how you do it? You start following him around. You know, he followed Brother Boyle for a while. He followed Brother Stastny for a while. He followed me for a while. And he just learned how to do it. Greatest thing in this world, I'll tell you what, I'd rather be saved and serving God than anything in this world. It is more fun. I mean, absolutely just downright, clean, wonderful fun to serve Jesus than anything in the world. I go home and I wake up the next morning. I don't have a headache. I have all my money. I have everything. Amen? Listen, it is fun to serve the Lord. Again, what is your life? It's uncertain. What is your life? It's a gift for God. Another thing, what is your life? It's short. It's short. The psalmist said to God, remember how short my time is. Job said in Job chapter 7, verse number 6 and 7, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. How fast does a weaver's shuttle go? Just like that. And Job said that it's faster than a weaver's shuttle. What is your life? It's short. Our text said that your life is even as a vapor. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
I want you to think for a moment. Boy, you live in a beautiful part of the world. I keep saying that. You go out in the morning and there's dew on the grass. You come back 30 minutes, the sun is up and the dew is gone. But you know, God didn't even say, what is your life? It is even as the dew on the grass. He said, what is your life? It is even as a what? Vapor. You put your tea kettle on the stove, and the steam begins to come up out of that. He said, that's what your life is. What is your life? It's gone just like that. Just like that. See, life is so short. I can remember, believe it or not, I can remember when I thought 50 was old. Honestly, I thought anybody that was 50, they couldn't, you know, you just didn't get any older than that. They all realize how young 50 is, and every year it gets younger. I remember when I was a young man, I worked for Safeway Food. I worked in their produce department, and I worked the late shift. Produce manager worked the early shift. I would come in, we'd double up for a number of hours, then I'd work the late shift. And I'd come home, and my dear wife would have our little baby girl, and she'd keep our baby girl awake at night. I remember coming home, and she had her big baby bed. And I'd come up and I'd crawl up, Brother Stastny, I'd crawl in that baby bed. And I'd take my baby girl's little booties off or whatever she had on, and mom's already got her bathed, and that's when you made a baby smell like you put everything on them, and she just smelling so good. And I'd take her little toes, and I'd take them like that, and I'd go, and I'd go, do you know my little baby girl now is 51 years old? What is your life? You see, you young people in here, before you can hardly blink, you're going to be my age. What are you going to do with your, and there's nothing wrong with getting old. Not one thing wrong with it. I wish that the joints worked a little better than what they do. But there's nothing wrong with getting old. What's wrong with it is if we waste it and we don't do anything for God with it. Ask senior citizens, how fast is your life going? And you younger people, it's not going to be any different with you. Right now you look and you say, wow, my life is lasting forever. And forever is going to go very quick. And before you know it, it's gone. You see, life is short. And if you live 70, 80, 90, or 100 years, what is that in comparison to eternity? What is your life? Listen, what I'm saying is this. If you're going to do anything for God, you better do it now. Amen, Pastor. If you're going to do anything for God, stop putting it off. Listen, you may be here and you're not saved. Look back here at your clock. What does it say on the side of that? 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you're here and you're not saved, you may be a church member. You may have been baptized. Pastor may have baptized you. Listen. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know that you have another day. You don't know. I don't know that I have another day. Now listen, whatever you're going to do for God, you need to do it now. I need to do it now. Listen, life is short. Solomon said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. What is your life? It's uncertain. What is your life? It's a gift from God. What is your life? It's short. What is your life? Please don't miss this. It's an opportunity. What is your life? It's an opportunity. Life is an opportunity to prepare for eternity. The promise, prophet Amos warned in Amos 4:12, I think I quoted part of it this morning, prepare to meet thy God. And I'd ask you again, are you prepared? Have you accepted Christ as Savior? Again, walking down an aisle does not get us saved. Praying a prayer does not get us saved. Going through a baptistry does not get us saved. Repenting of our sin to God the Father and trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior is the means to salvation. What is your life? It's an opportunity. If you're not saved, I want to challenge you to today accept Christ as your Savior. Listen. If you're not saved, every one of you, I think, was here to hear the message this morning. And you know it, you will die and go to hell. Amen. Amen, Pastor. Now listen to me. Most of you are saved. Most of us in here are saved. You see, life is an opportunity to serve. I ask you to mark the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. I want you to go back there with me, if you would, please. In John chapter number 13. And I want you to see something there. In verse number 2 and 3, the Bible says, supper being ended, the Lord there had observed what should have been the last Jewish Passover. He had instituted the Lord's Supper. And now he does something very precious. Verse number 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God. Now, I want to read verse 3 again. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Whose hands? Jesus' hands. All right, notice what he said. And that he'd come from God and went to God. Now, Jesus could choose at that point, don't lose me. Jesus could choose at that point to do anything he wanted to do. I'm going to ask you, if you could choose to do anything in this world, what would you do? If money was not an object, education was not an object, training was not an object, power was not an object, position was not an object, what would you do with your life? Should we follow what the Lord does? Amen? Should we follow his example? I want you to notice what he did in verse number 4 and 5. He riseth from supper, he lay aside his garments, and took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewithal he was girded. Now, I want you to follow. Jesus could choose anything that he wanted to do. Anything he wanted to do. He rose, he laid aside his robe. He took a towel and he put it around his waist. He took a water basin and he poured water into that water basin. One by one, by that time Judas had left, and he washed their stinky, dirty feet. One at a time. As tender, I believe, as a mother's love. What did he do? Jesus chose to be a servant. And I'm going to ask you tonight, this message has not rang the bell like I would like to have had. But I'm going to bring it down to this, and I'm going to ask you, what are you doing with your life? Our Savior chose to be a servant. And that's what he did. Where does life come from? You know, in our church, we have so many good workers. And you know what else we have? We have some servants. There is a difference in being a worker. And I thank God for workers. But I'm going to tell you, it's not near as good to be a worker as it is a servant. The pastor gets up here and says, we're going to have a work day at the property. Where are you? You say, well, I don't like to work on the building. Doesn't make any difference. A servant does what his master says for him to do. Pastor says, we're going to go to such an area and put out John and Romans. What are you going to do? Pastor says, we need ushers. What do you do? We need greeters. What do you do? We need Sunday school teachers. What do you do? You see, life is not about being served. Life is about serving. Where do we find victory and where do we find joy? Thank God, it's about serving. It's not about being served. The happiest people in the church are people that are serving. Do you know who makes the least problems in church? It's ones that are busy doing something for the Lord. And you just get involved in the Lord's business. And you say, watch Jesus. Almighty God that spoke the world into existence. Here he is with a basin of water. There's old Peter. There's Matthew. There's Andrew. There's Thaddeus. There's the other Judas. And down he goes and he washes everybody's feet. What is your life? It's an opportunity. Would all you young people look at me? If you're under 30 years old, look at me real carefully. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? Opportunity to make money? Yeah, I said it this morning. There's nothing inherently wrong with money. It's neither good nor bad. It's simply a tool. But what are you going to do with your life? Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about doing what Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6? Have you ever said, "Here am I, send me"? Have you ever thought about asking God, "God, what do you want me to do with my life?" There's 7.4 billion people in the world, approximately. 7.4 billion people in the world. I said it this morning, it's estimated that less than 2% of them know Christ as Savior. And that statistic is not getting better. What are you going to do with your life? Would you let God use you? And that's the big question today. Would you let God use you? God is calling. Can you be like Isaiah? Say, "Here am I, send me." If God don't want you to go, He can show you. If God don't want you to do something, He can show you. But I'm going to tell you this, the very least God wants you to do is 100% sell out to Christ and get busy in your local church. Let's stand. Miss Betsy's going to come.